Let's stand and sing. Opportunity of gathering here this day. We pray, Father, that you would be with us in this service. Touch the hearts of each one of us, Father. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to those things that are brought to us this day. Help us, Father, to be sufficiently humble that we might be able to receive the message that is brought to us. Forgive us of our mistakes and our shortcomings. Help us to see our errors. Help us, Father, to always have that desire to draw closer to Thee and to serve Thee and to serve our brothers and sisters. I pray for the speaker of this hour, Father, that you would guide and direct him and bless him. Give him freedom of thought and help him, Father, that he might bring those things to us that are from Thee. We ask, Father, that you would bless Jeremy as a kid as he is administered to this day. And that you would bless the elders that lay their hands upon him, that he might receive that which he stands in need of. We pray, Father, that you would bless all of those who are unable to be here this day, whatever their reasons. We pray for those of our loved ones who are isolated. We pray for the missionary effort and for the work of the gospel in Yucatan. I ask that you would bless our brothers, Don and Jim, as they travel in Mexico and endeavor to spread thy word. We pray, Father, that you bless the many who are sick and afflicted there in Mexico and those members of our church throughout the land who stand in need. Guide and direct and bless each one of us this day. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last verse, let's stand.
Thank you.
I'd like to ask of each of you now to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Jay.
Thank you, Bill. Last week, there were some scriptures that came into my mind, and I was a little puzzled by these scriptures because of their nature. Sometimes you don't stand up to speak of a subject like this. This is going to be kind of a lesson today. We're going to have kind of a Sunday school lesson in a way. And today I'm going to speak to you about spiritual gifts and the manifestations of God's Spirit. We have, I believe, we've been growing quite a bit in the Spirit. We've been growing in the Gospel. And it is evident to many of us that the Spirit of God has begun to work in ways which maybe we're not accustomed to as much as we should be accustomed to them. The leading of the Spirit through the influence of the Holy Ghost as it rests upon people. Sometimes people stand up here and they give an apology for the use of a lot of Scripture. Well, I have quite a few Scriptures to use today. And I have heard it said by people who are older than myself that how at one time that the ministry of the Church of Christ, that a lot of them, they didn't use as much Scripture as they do today. Well, I also want to say that at one time, the membership of the Church of Christ knew the Scriptures better than they do today. And were more aware, I think, of what was written. And I think that there's a very good reason why sometimes today the ministry stand up and they read a lot of Scripture. And they preach a lot out of the Scriptures to let you know what is written in the Scriptures so there can be no doubt of the things that are written in the Scriptures. And so I would not make any apology for the use of many Scriptures. First thing that I want to do is I want to establish that there is such a thing as spiritual gifts. There is such a thing as the leading of God's Spirit. I want to go to Amos in the third chapter. I told Joel, we were studying, I think it was on Monday evening, about some other subject, and I told Joel I was going to use this in my sermon. Felt very strongly impressed to do so. Third chapter of Amos and the seventh verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets, His secret unto His servants the prophets. Here we have recorded for us a very brief verse that I have read about the Lord God. When He does things, He reveals it to His servants the prophets. I think it is a mystery sometimes to people about this other entity. There is, brothers and sisters, there is another entity that moves upon men and women alike. It moves upon them and places things in their mind and in their heart and even places things upon their lips. There is another entity and it is real. In Revelations, in the first chapter and the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God does use flesh and blood to bring about His purposes and to speak His words. There's this kind of a strange thing. I have, in my life, there have been a few times in my life when I have felt the Spirit of God so strongly, and certain things have been placed in my heart and my mind which I know was the Spirit of revelation and prophecy. And it's a strange thing. When it's all done, you're still a human being and you're made out of flesh and blood. In the next day, in the next week, things go on kind of like the way they were because you are a human being and you remain a being made of flesh and blood. I want to go now to Galatians, the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read from the first chapter of Galatians. And I'm going to read verse 10 through 12. Or do I now persuade men, or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Galatians, had a very remarkable experience in his life. He was a persecutor of the Christians, and he went about and he even killed some. And he killed them, and he was on a trip traveling from one point to another, I believe going to Damascus or coming from Damascus, I can't remember. But he was stricken blind. He was stricken blind, and he was spoken to with the voice of God. And he received, and he began to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ through revelation. I believe we should establish here, there is a pattern that has been developing here. And the pattern, we cannot deny the patterns that are in the scriptures. The three scriptures that I have read so far indicate specific individuals that the gospel of Christ has come to. And in all three of these cases, it was to the servants of the Lord, or those who were going to be the servants of the Lord. And that is a pattern that you will find in the scriptures. It does not always, it is not a hard and fast rule. But something that we should be aware of is that the leading of the Spirit when governing and guiding Christ's church will primarily come through God's servants. It will primarily come through God's servants. I'll read a scripture I'd like to read now. I need to establish again through whom and when and where these things happen, the leading of God's Spirit. And this again, the scripture I'm going to read again, it is not a hard and fast rule as far as where the leading of the Spirit takes place, but it is somewhere that you can count on. Now, on page 763 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with verse 9 of the 6th chapter, I'm just going to read verse 9 because that's the one that I want to concentrate on for the moment. Page 763, verse 9. And their meetings were conducted by the church. Now that's very significant. Their meetings were conducted by the church. God desires that the meetings that are held by this church shall be conducted by the officers of the church. They'll take the lead of the meeting. They will gather us together, so on and so forth. And it's an orderly way, process of doing things. And God is the author of order and he's not the author of confusion. And so that's why it was done that way. The meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, for as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. And again, I want to emphasize that the leadings of these meetings, they were conducted and they were led by the church. And they were led as the officers of the church were led by the Spirit as to what kind of service it should be, what they should do in the service. In a prayer service, someone will stand up in before the service and try, brothers and sisters, but they should have given themselves over into prayer and have yielded up themselves to the Lord and asked Him for some guidance as they lead that service. as well as in our preaching. We should have some guidance in the way that we preach and whether we should sing. But again, as we go on later, we'll find that I want to read a scripture, probably one of the very last ones I read, that shows that all, that God speaks through everyone. He does speak through everyone. But I want to establish something here, and that is a pattern of the way things are usually done. I'm going to go to Matthew now in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And read something that is very important. This scripture means a great deal to the members of the Church of Christ. And I will begin with the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read through the 20th verse of that chapter. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now here we have, he's asking a question, what does man say? What does man say? Now each one of us, we're men and women and children, and we have the element of our own spirit, man. What does man say? What does man say? Who does man say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Now that's very important, brothers and sisters. That is very, very important. None of us should be in this room. None of us should be in this room merely because someone told you to be here. Merely because that you thought it would please someone. What you should be in this room listening as we preach today and as we go through the various services and the things that we have, and you shouldn't come to church merely because, just because you think it's a thing to do, but because there is another element. There's another element that speaks to the hearts of the children of men that is not flesh and blood, that tells them what they should do and where they should be and what they should be doing. And it reveals to them who Jesus Christ is. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And Peter means a kind of a small rock. That's what it means. The word Peter means, and it's significant, of a small rock. Now, or a small stone. Now, there are churches in the world, and maybe one in particular, that believes that Peter is the rock of the church. But this scripture in itself, in the language in which it was couched, tells us that the word Peter and the word rock, they're different words. They were different words and they signified different things. "Thou art Peter" was a small stone. "And upon this rock," the word meant a massive rock. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." I will build my church upon this rock. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, Peter was given something. Now, We cannot say alone that upon the rock of Revelation is a church built. That would be incorrect. It would be incorrect to say upon that rock alone. But there was a revelation of something given here, and you would say upon the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because there are many revelators in this world, many, and many revelations, and many things which come about by what man has said, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's very important. I will build my church. Now, to me, what that is telling me is that that's why you're here. Because you have received into your own heart and your own mind the knowledge. Something has touched your heart and your mind, and so you are here. And this is how he will build his church, upon himself and upon the fact that he reveals himself to the children of men. And that comes to anyone. Anyone. Anyone who desires and anyone who is penitent and repentant. And if you have not had that feeling in your heart and that knowledge and that assurance, and you haven't felt that extra something which maybe you haven't even recognized it yet, then you must really weigh your own thoughts and your heart and weigh your own life and ask the Lord to help you that indeed you would have the revelation of the truth in your own life, that this is where you belong. Now, we're going to read now about what these gifts are. What these gifts are. I have a couple of more sections here. First, I'm going to tell you what these gifts are and read a couple of scriptures. And then again, I'm going to show how and to whom and to what kind of a person they come. And then I have one section here. Will you always know God's Spirit? Yeah, that's a question that people have. Will I know it if I hear it? Will I know God's voice if I hear it? Will I know it? Well, someone would say, well, certainly, if you heard God's voice speaking out of heaven, you'd know what it was. Well, we're going to read a scripture to see if that's true, if you'd always know. Okay. Now, the next scripture I'm going to read is in In 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. Now, these next two scripture references, they may be quite lengthy, but they're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Before we go any further, I want to also mention that there's something called the fruits of the Spirit, and we have to realize that they are closely tied together. And you can't really have one without the other. And by using and by realizing what the fruits of the Spirit are and the gifts of the Spirit, you can have a small degree of discernment to know by what spirits we're being led. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'll begin with the first verse, and I'm going to read through the 11th verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he was trying to teach the Corinthians, he was trying to teach these Gentiles something about the fruits or about the gifts of the Spirit. He was trying to teach them. And indeed, much of Corinthians is about the gifts of the Spirit, about how they're administered, about how they should be carried out, and how to recognize them and how the church should conduct itself. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, are you catching everything that he's trying to say? He's telling them they were led. They were led after dumb idols. They were led after false gods. They were led by something. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The revelation of Jesus Christ, if you truly in your heart, you know, someone can just say that, but to know it and believe it when you're saying it, that's what he's talking about. You can't do that without having the Holy Ghost bear that in your heart. Jesus is the Christ, and He's my Savior and my Lord. And if you believe that and you know it, you have received that much of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Now, for some reason, I don't know why, but it comes into some people's hearts and minds, the word profit has something to do with money. Or, you know, you're profiting, you're gaining something by this. But I trust that none of you have that thought in your heart, that that's not at all what he's talking about. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit, that he may profit spiritually, that he may gain something for his soul. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now that's profit. That's a profitable thing. And we believe that there are those in the midst of the Church of Christ who have the gift of wisdom. And I have seen it. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And I believe I've seen that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And I believe I've seen that. That there are individuals who God gave a special gift of faith to that allows them to stand strong. To stand strong in their life or in their ministry. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And I believe that I've seen that. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God divides these things. He may give to a one person. He may give several of these gifts to one person and to another according as the Lord wills. He may give one and to another. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very possible that maybe you don't have any of these. But you can still have the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. These things are gifts to profit the church. Okay, now I'm going to go to Moroni and read a very similar scripture. But there's another element that is added in this. In the 10th chapter of Moroni, there's something else that is we're being told here. And it's very important. It lets us know why we have these gifts, I believe, or why the Lord has given them. Now I'm going to begin on page 775 at the top of the page with verse 3. And I'm going to read through verse 21. But we'll be stopping momentarily along the way to talk about some of these things. Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things. Now what things? He's talking about these things right here. When you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye should remember how merciful. Now this is important. This is very important, what he's trying to tell us. Why some of these gifts and why the manifestation of the Spirit of God come. That ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men. Now that's one reason. Because he's merciful. He's a merciful God. From the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you. Manifest the truth of it unto you. By the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. So do you remember how merciful the Lord has been? Remember how merciful He's been. And therefore ask that you might know, because He is merciful. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. And ye may know that He is. And ye may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for He worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. Again, this is something else that is to all people. It's given to all people everywhere. And brothers and sisters, there are revelations that have been given to the Church of Christ. And we have, in the Church of Christ, we have no right to have a church. We have no right to authority. We have no right to the Book of Mormon. We have no right to anything if it were not for the fact that God revealed certain things to the early brothers and to the early fathers of the church. And that's where it's all come from. That's where it's all come from. Can't deny that. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, and there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom. And see, there's the prophet. There's the prophet in the manifestation of the Spirit of God. It is to be taught. Wisdom is to be taught. That's where men profit. And to another, that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And to another, exceeding great faith. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another, that he may work mighty miracles. And again to another, that he may prophesy concerning all things. And again to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again to another, all kinds of tongues. And again to another, the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will, Christ, according as Christ wills. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away. Even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. And wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have no faith. Neither can you if you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. Now, sometimes those words trouble people. They trouble people because of the things which are written. Because a lot of people, some people in this room may believe they don't have any faith. They don't have any faith. But faith is not to know. Faith is not to know. If you have faith, then you don't know. You believe and you hope. And you must have some kind of faith and you must have some kind of hope, or you probably wouldn't be here today. So you must have something. Something, or you wouldn't be here today. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God, and woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God, and I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I don't know what some people believe, but I can tell you that I believe that these things are not done away. They are not done away. They exist today, and they do exist in the kingdom of God upon the earth today. They do exist. Now, we cannot deny that we would desire more. We cannot deny that we don't fall short. But we cannot deny that you have been blessed. You have been blessed, and you have received from time to time revelation of God's will in your own life, revelation of God's will in the church. Now I'm going to go to Galatians, and I'm going to read about the fruits of the Spirit. And now we'll talk a little bit about trying to discern by what spirits you personally may be led, and you try to discern by what spirit that possibly someone else is speaking under. And you may not always know. You may not always know. In the 5th chapter of Galatians, when someone stands and speaks under the influence of the Spirit, or if you yourself believe that you have been led by the Holy Spirit in one direction or another, then you have to look at your life, and you should examine yourself every time something like that happened. You should examine yourself to see if you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If therefore, brothers and sisters, that there is any malice or any hatred in your life, or in the decision that you make, and you believe that your decision was under the influence of the Spirit, and yet you had this kind of a thought in your heart, then you better weigh it very carefully. You better weigh it very carefully. Because the Spirit of love is the same Spirit of the revelation of Christ. Joy. Could we say, and we can, that if someone in their own, in their life, they speak and they're miserable. Now, it doesn't mean that you might not have sadness for someone else. But if you don't have some of that joy in your own life, then you need to, again, examine yourself. By what spirit am I led? By what spirit am I led? Peace. If you're not peaceful, if you have anxiety, and you speak under anxiety, then by what spirit are you led? Long-suffering. If you're speaking out of impatience, by what spirit are you led? Gentleness. Now God, I've heard God speak, and I've heard Him rebuke His children. And I've heard Him speak in what you would have to term harsh tones. And yet in those harsh tones, I have felt His Spirit and His love and His long-suffering for us. So again, you must judge by what spirit that you are led, by what spirits that others are led. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness. Well, if we speak under the influence of the Spirit of God, then we can't be speaking out of pride. Temperance or self-control. Temperance. If we speak because we just can't control ourselves, by what spirit are we led? Just because we can't control our thoughts and our emotions. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Ah, yes. And so there's another element, that if we speak by the Spirit of God and someone is led and they stand, they speak purportedly under the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, or if they do the manifestations of the Spirit of God, then they shouldn't be carried away in their own affections and their own lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Very good counsel in a very short, few short verses. You can look and you can examine your own self, and you can examine by what Spirit you're led, and often you will be able to tell. You will be able to tell by what Spirit you are led, by what Spirit you are led to make the decisions of your life, by what, and you will know. And you can know of assuredly, very assuredly. Now I'm going to go back to Moroni in the 8th chapter, and here's one more element here, another one, when someone speaks under the influence of the Spirit. On page 770, verse 18. And here again, now we have to examine this very closely. Verse 18, page 770. Behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, and I fear not what man can do. Okay? Let's just stop there. Behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, and I fear not what man can do. Now, that's very important. You can't be speaking out of fear, or you can't. Now sometimes a person may, in their own thoughts, in their own mind, saying, well, I'm not afraid of people. I'll tell them. I'm not afraid to tell them what's wrong. I'll tell them. But let's read on and see why they're not afraid, why they don't have fear. For perfect love casteth out all fear. And I am filled with charity, which is everlasting love. That's as far as we need to go. The rest is digressing into a different kind of subject, but that's all that pertains to the subject that I'm reading here. So that's why someone's not afraid. That's why someone under this influence of the Spirit of God, they would not fear, because they're in the Spirit of love. They're filled with the Spirit of love and compassion and charity, everlasting love. Now we get to the question that sometimes I have heard this as long as I've been associated with the Church of Christ. You know, how do I know the Spirit of God, or how do I know when it's upon me? And I have to confess, brothers and sisters, that you will not always know. You will not always know. You will not always know when the Spirit of God whispers to you. One time, when I was 16 years old, I was riding with a friend of mine, and I had a little Honda motorcycle. And I was riding in an undeveloped subdivision area, and they were building this subdivision up, and there was a big golf course there, and this was down in near Houston, Texas, and so there was lots of trees and things, and they had a great. I drove into this subdivision area, and there was a great big circle drive, just a great big circle drive, probably a good quarter of a mile or more around, and you couldn't really see very well across. Through the woods, across this circle drive. And we drove in, and I made a right-hand turn, and I was going around. And I got about a third of the way around. And I just said, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back. And so I turned around, and I started going back, and my buddy was riding beside me. And I said, what are you doing? You know, and he was standing back there, and he was looking back at me like this. And I said, I don't know. I'm just going to turn around and go back the other way. And he got mad at me. He said, okay, let's go back the other way, you know. So we turned around, and we went back the other way. And as we were coming around, I looked across in this woods, and I saw a man running across these woods, and he had a big 4x4 about this big. And he had it in his hands, and he was chasing us. And if I had gone around there, He'd have got us, surely. And I didn't see that until after it was over. Until I saw we were just about on the way out. So you don't always know. You don't always know when the Spirit is upon you and tells you to do something. You don't always know. Chapter and the 50th verse on page 628. And I'll read only the 50th verse. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. And they knew it not. Now, I'm not going to try and tell you what they didn't know. I don't know whether they felt the Spirit come on them and they didn't know what it was, or whether they just continued on in their at the time when they were baptized, in the services they were having there, and they just felt good and they didn't have any. I'm not going to try and tell you why, because it doesn't really say why, but it says they didn't know. They didn't know that it happened. They didn't know what had happened. But it was very miraculous. If you read the account of that, it's very miraculous and very powerful and very beautiful. And they felt something. And they knew it not. They didn't know that the Spirit was upon them. And now I'm going to go to the Bible and read 1 Samuel. With the third verse, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin with the first verse of 1 Samuel, 3rd chapter, 1st verse. And I'm going to read 10 verses. And for this first verse, in my Bible, in this King James Version of the Bible that I have, they have in parentheses words that they feel should be are a more correct translation. Now, and for this first verse, I'm going to read two words that are there, okay? And I just want you to think about those things, because that's what he's saying as I read it, and as I read the words that were placed there by the King James scholars in their interpretation. The first verse, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision. It was rare and there was no frequent vision. Now, the way that it should read is, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. And sometimes I'm sure that some of you have felt that way, that the word of the Lord, the real, strong, powerful, mighty word of the Lord was rare. And the reason it was rare back then is because of the iniquity of the people that were there at that time. But let's read on here. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Okay, now we have a picture here. Samuel's asleep. And this is when Samuel was called. Samuel was asleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Samuel heard a voice that came out of heaven. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I, And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So three times Eli heard a voice, or not Eli, but Samuel heard a voice, and he didn't know what it was that he was hearing. And this was not just a still small voice. This was a voice, an audible voice that he heard. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. You know, it does take experience. It often takes experience for people to be able to recognize God's voice. And time to understand it. I'm going to read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians again. I have two more scriptures to read and then it will be through for this morning. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And I don't think I'm going to read as much as I was planning on reading, but I'd ask you that you might go back and read this chapter. First Chronicles doesn't look anything at all like First Corinthians. I was a little confused there for a moment. If you would go back and you might read verses 23 through 33. Maybe I'll just go ahead and read it. In beginning with the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter, If, therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now he's asking the question because these brothers and sisters in this particular time in history were having a problem. There was a problem that they had. And this is something that we have to, as the Lord leads us, we have to be mindful of and careful of and watchful of. And that is that we come together that everybody doesn't start prophesying, that everybody doesn't start having a doctrine, that everybody doesn't start trying to admonish the church. Because that is what was taking place at that time. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And so he's telling them, you know, the whole congregation, as some churches do, shouldn't stand around speaking in tongues. And that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That's kind of an interesting statement. Now, he's giving advice. He's not giving a commandment. But Paul is giving some advice. If something is revealed, sometimes someone, maybe they need to sit and be quiet. And then give testimony to something that may happen later on. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, brothers and sisters, that even when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, or even if it's not upon you, you have a certain amount of control over your own spirit. You have control over it. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Even prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, sometimes, you know, just because you're confused, doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit of the Lord has not spoken. But sometimes confusion can be an alarm or a light to us that we might be able to understand what's taking place and not be disturbed by it, but just go on about your business and carry on the things you know you have to do. But be careful, brothers and sisters. Now, the last scripture I'm going to read is a very important one to me. And so this is, now what does God want? What does He want from you and me? On page 423, beginning at the top of the page in the Book of Mormon, page 423, beginning with verse 144. And now behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember that God is merciful. Again, here is that thought that God is merciful unto all who believe on His name. Therefore, He desireth in the first place that ye should believe, even on His word. And so we have His word written before us, and brothers and sisters, we do have from time to time God's word comes to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now He imparteth His word by angels unto men. Yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. And I'm going to close with that. I remember an occasion not too many years ago when this little Church of Christ met in a conference, and there was decided on one day that the next day they were going to enter into a discussion about a certain doctrine. They were going to enter into this discussion, and on that night, there was someone near and dear to me, a sweet elderly woman who had a dream. And she came and she relayed her dream that next day, and she relayed her dream. And that dream was to the church. And in that dream, she beheld a funeral procession. And it was made known to her that funeral procession was the Church of Christ. And she came and she related that dream to the apostles and to those who were in charge, and they asked her to tell that dream. And so they belayed their discussion at that time of that particular problem that they had. And so it does happen, brothers and sisters. It does happen. It does happen. But again, I want to emphasize that as you read the scriptures and you read for yourself, you look and see who was used most of the time. And it's not a hard and fast rule, but it's something that's the way it should be. Most of the time, It is the servants of the Lord who shall be used to bring forth God's word. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Jay. We'll use number 338 for closing. Number 338. Let's stand and sing. Heads with me, please. Our dear Father, we thank you for the message that was delivered here this day. We pray, Father, that we might put to use in our lives those things that are brought before us. We pray that thy Spirit would guide us and direct us through this day. Help us to remember to keep it holy before thee. Until we meet again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.